Joshua chapter 15. If you did not pick up on the theme of the songs, they are related to the theme of the book of Joshua. The theme that we had established for the book was be strong, be steadfast, and be serving. We started with that at the end of 2024 as we were looking forward to 2025. We emphasized and highlighted a couple of things with regard to that theme. Be strong, be steadfast, be serving. Be strong in the Lord, the very words from the song that Karen had played for us with the offertory. Those words are found in our hymnal, by the way. Many of them are taken from Scripture. Be steadfast. I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58. In the midst of that great resurrection chapter, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The challenge there in that verse is to make sure that what we're doing in our serving and in our steadfastness is in the Lord. If we try to do it in our own strength, it will live only for a short time. And even if we're able to do it the rest of our lives in our own strength, perhaps the fruit of that will only last for a short time. We desperately need the Lord. We know that we need the Lord for salvation, but we desperately need the Lord for every other avenue of our walk and our talk of life. And then be serving. We're called to serve, Christian. And sometimes we can get weary in well-doing. Sometimes we can feel unappreciated. Sometimes we can feel like nobody notices. Sometimes we may even hear criticism. But don't stop serving the Lord. Pray for the people. Pray for one another. But keep serving the Lord. And we identified last time when we were in Joshua, just briefly, about the fact that Joshua is old. And we're going to see something more about Caleb. The fact that here's an older man as well. And he's asking Joshua for his inheritance, where he can go to battle, climb mountains, and see God bring victory. And I know there's a certain point in time for most of us where we begin to feel our age. I just can't do it anymore. We can keep being faithful, we can keep being steadfast, we can keep being strong in the Lord, and we can keep being a servant of the Lord and serve Him. Those areas of service may change a little bit, but let's never stop serving. And we're going to see something in this chapter, and there's a lot of names. We're not going to deal with every name, but there's a lot of names. If you're not already there, and your eyes have glanced at this long list of names that neither you or I can pronounce properly. But we're going to give attention to them because they are the Word of God. But let me just read our memory verses. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice the prosperity and the success is connected to the time spent thinking about the Word of God. Not based on technological expertise. It's not even theological potency. It's on the Lord and His Word. Verse 9 says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a reminder that God gave to Moses, and who's given it to Joshua, and Joshua's giving it to his people. And now we're at a point in this book where there is now a new generation coming on the scene who are going to need to hear the very same words. And it reminds me of the challenge that we find from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Crete through their pastor, Titus, about the aged women teaching the younger women, the aged men teaching the younger men. And teaching begins by way of observation. What are we seeing in that person's life that we want to be true in our lives, so that when we, the older, begin to talk, it matches the way in which we've been living and serving? How has Christianity survived 2,000 years? Because aged men and aged women who are walking with Jesus Christ have been an influence for good and godliness in the lives of younger people. And those younger people grow up and become leaders in the ministry, and now they're teaching younger. And that has stood the test of time. That's God's plan. And that's what we seek here at Maranatha. Not just a few to minister to the bunch, but all to be serving together and growing and learning at different rates and moving forward at different speeds, but yet being strong in the Lord, being steadfast and serving. Now this morning we're looking at chapter 15, 63 verses. Doesn't that sound exciting? We're going to hit them, and we're going to do it in a general way. But I do want to begin with verse number 1. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. The reason why Judah is being first is because they're the largest. They're the largest tribe. They have grown to such a number that that's where the focus is of where their property that they were to inherit, and it was now their responsibility to cast out all the ites that didn't belong there and to be able to have total ownership of that entire region of Judah. And you can, if you have maps in your Bible, you can look at the back of some of those that have maps of the Old Testament, and you get to the point of, maybe you have a map like I do, the land of the 12 tribes. And Judah is right above Simeon, and Judah is toward the, if you're looking at a map, toward the left side, south, on the northeast, on the west side. And you look at that, and then you kind of put that image of Judah on top of this chapter, and you realize that there is such a massive amount of land, territory, cities, communities that are being listed here. This report is about conquering land. The conquering has not been completed yet. And now we're entering into a chapter that goes from chapter 15 to the end of chapter 19. And Judah is the first. There are three prophecies that were given to Jacob back in Genesis that are being fulfilled in this chapter. Three of what Jacob, the man who would become the nation of Israel, his name was changed by God from Jacob to Israel. He becomes this nation that God had promised Abraham that would happen over the course of time. Here we are. Genesis 49, 8, 9, where it talks about the area bordering Judah were the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Philistines. They were surrounded, and this demanded for a strong Judah. And out of this tribe emerged the king, King David, which also out of this tribe would emerge Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Genesis 49, 11 and 12 mentions a promise, and here Jerusalem was allotted to Benjamin. But it became identified with the larger tribe of Judah. We find that Moses' spies made a special note of the grapes of the area in Numbers 13, 22 through 24, and those are identified here in this chapter. All of these things are fulfillments of promises made by God to Jacob / Israel. So, the lot of the tribe, the children of Judah, by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast, and their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went out to the south side, to Mela Akrabim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up on the south side unto Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karkah. From thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of that coast were at the sea, and this shall be your south coast. Now what I'm going to do is just mention the coasts or the borders as they are identified in Scripture. Number 5, verse 5, the east border. Number 6, border went up to Beth-Hogla. Verse 7, border went up toward Debir, the valley of Achor, and so northward. Verse 8, the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, under the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. Verse 9, the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah. Verse 10, and the border compassed from Bala westward unto Mount Seir. Verse 11, the border went out unto the side of Ekron northward. Verse 12, and the west border was to the Great Sea, or the Mediterranean. Down we go to verse 20. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And then it speaks of verse 21, the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom. Verse 33, and in the valley of Eshtaol, and Zoriah, and Ashna. We go to verse 48, and in the mountains, Shamer, and Jetir, Sako. Verse 61, in the wilderness, Betharaba, Midden, and Sakea. That's a lot of names, a lot of cities, a lot of families, a lot of territory. Caleb was about 85 years old, but he didn't look for an easy task. He was suited as an old man to continue to be faithful to God, as I mentioned in my introduction. His strength was in the Lord, and he knew that God would never fail him. That's why he was able to come back when he was a very young man, along with a young Joshua, as Moses sent out the spies and came back and said, hey, listen, we can do this because God is in it. The secret of Caleb's life is found in a phrase that's repeated 6 times in Scripture. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We see that back in chapter 14 and verse 14. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb was an overcomer because he had faith in the Lord. Having faith is not just holding your Bible in your hand. Having faith, I think most of you understand, is that what you're reading in the Bible, you say, God, this is what you have for me. Help me to do this. Help me to accomplish this. Help me to have victory because of this. My hope is in the Lord because my trust is in Him. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Proverbs 3. We're never too old. Never too old. And may I say it on the other side of what Paul encourage Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Well, older folks, let no man despise your oldness. Not even yourself. We're never too old to make conquests by faith in the power of the Lord. Like Caleb of chapter 14, we can accomplish great victory. For Judah, as their territory is being mapped out for them, they are recognizing that this is not just a place to reside, it's a place to do battle. And may I encourage each and every one of us today to not just rest on the fact that the day we ask Jesus to save us is all that we need. It's all we need for heaven. But if our hope is to be in the Lord day by day, it only happens as we walk with the Lord day by day. We can't keep our Bible closed and expect God to bring comfort and cheer and to strengthen us and help us to have boldness in our walk, in our witness. We can't expect to be a witness if we're not being in the Word. We can't expect to conquer the territories that God has called us to conquer as individual believers. You say, well, what battles are we to conquer? Sin? Self? Satan? Satan's the great deceiver. How can we discern the deception by being in the Word and saying, God, open my eyes, give me understanding, help me to know the wrong, help me to see it. Even if I don't understand it, steer me away from it. But if we're not in the Word, we don't get the warning. How do we know how to walk? And Caleb and Joshua are two men that are lifted out from the Old Testament, at least in this particular area, for us to be encouraged, for us to be challenged. Verses 1 through 12, we have the parameters of the picture of the territory of Judah. It's a vivid country view. We have some very specific things, and I would just chalk it up to the fact that the only way that we can really appreciate it is if our feet were to walk in that territory and to see it, but the best that we have are maps. And even that doesn't do a whole lot for us to be encouraged by, but if you have a map, as I mentioned earlier, and you look at it, it only seems to be about the size of a chicken nugget. But it's a whole lot bigger. And again, because of the size of the population of Judah, the tribe of Judah, they had a region within that area. We have the southern specifics of verses 2 through 4. There's a salt region that's mentioned in verse 5. There's a sectioned area that we have specifics of in verses 5 through 11. And then there's a seaboard area where we are given specifics. In verses 13 through 19, we have the crowned victor mentioned. He's a valiant man, and there's where Caleb comes back to the scene from chapter 14. We see him back in verse 13. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even to the city of Arba, the father of Anak, or Anak, which city is Hebron. And Anak is the people of giants. And again, as I mentioned last time, Caleb wasn't threatened by the giants the first time when he saw them. Those 10 spies who gave a bad report, they were threatened by them, but not Caleb. And Caleb's faith had not waned over the years. That's the land you want for me to have. That's the land I'm supposed to have. Then I'm going to go in there and my people and I are going to go have victories. We find in verse 14, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer.
And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." Now, I'm not so sure I would have done that with my daughters, but that must have been one of the things back then. Get a prize wife. And she must have been good looking because they all went after to get the victory. And Othniel, who would later we would identify in the book of Judges, he became a judge. And so Caleb is a warrior, not just because he's a military man, but because he's a God-fearing man. He hadn't lost the call of God in his life. There are giants to be beaten. There is territory to be seized. There's a testimony to be raised. And God wants the glory. Caleb operated on that premise. And in this situation here, the enemy was not easily destroyed. The Anakims and his other sons were a formidable foe. What giants are you fighting in your life? What giants have you been battling and gave up? They're just too big. They're too strong. They've been beating on me for years. It could be the giant of bitterness. Bitterness is a cancer. It's hard to get rid of. Bitterness involves resentment. Kind of hard to love when you're filled with resentment and bitterness. That's a giant for God's people. Some of it's the giant of loneliness. And you fight that verse, or fight that giant with many verses that says God's near. That the Lord sticks closer than a brother. That we have access to the Father through Jesus, the Son, and are aided by the Holy Spirit to talk to a real live God. For some, it's the giant of immorality. The giant of immorality is deep. It's controlling. And we master it by measuring it by our wisdom, by our ideas. But God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," just as much as he says many things about the sin of fornication. Those are giants. And they're pretty tall giants in a world today in which we live. The pressure of finances becomes an area where we put some leverage thinking that we can justify it. But that's a giant. The giant of selfishness. The giant of stubbornness. How about the giant of a cold and indifferent heart toward the things of the Lord? Oh, you know you're saved. You know the day you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you go back to it in your mind and you know the color of the walls, you know the person that you talked to. You may not remember them, but you know the person that talked to you. You know in your mind the day in which you got baptized. You can put yourself back in that spot, whether it's in a church baptistry or whether it's out in a lake somewhere or in a neighbor's pool. You know you're saved. But you've just become cold and indifferent. A little something's gotten under your skin and you've just kind of groomed it and fed it. And you know, you're not abandoned in the Lord, but in reality you are. How do you defeat these giants? You got to go back to the Word. God, if this book is to have authority over my life, and you are to be the God and Savior of my life, I need to submit to this word of God. And Lord, I'm already feeling the tension of doing the right thing, because it's going to put me in a tough spot. I may need to go and talk to somebody. I may need to talk to that person I have been entrenched in bitterness and resentment. I may need to confess that. Because usually if that goes on for a period of time, the language that we use isn't always mirrored in the Word of God, if you know what I mean. We'll have to make that right. We'll have to stop a lot of things and start doing many things to turn our eyes back onto the Lord. Caleb was a man who wasn't looking to pick a fight. He knew that he had been called to engage in a battle for God to give him the victory, for God to get the glory. The blessings of God are not always found on easy street. Everything seems to be working. No problem so far. That doesn't mean it's okay. You have to look at what God's word says. We're told in verse 13 that Caleb had a portion within the larger perimeters of the settlement of Judah. The conquered prize was his daughter. And the collective presentation here is in verses 15 through 20. He goes up, he smites the enemy, he gives his daughter to wife to Othniel in verse 17. And it comes to pass in verse 18, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether, or lower springs. That may seem insignificant at first glance, but Caleb's daughter is just like Caleb, her father. A little bit more of a blessing. We're in a dry region. We need an area where we can water our livestock. Would you bless me with that as well? You know, sometimes when we go to prayer, we minimize what God can do. And I'm preaching to myself right now. We go to God, "If you just give us this, that'll be great." No, the territory is a whole lot wider than just this. God, if you'd be pleased, give us as much as we can handle. And if we can't handle it, give us the contentment to handle whatever you give to us. But we're calling on you to give us this. Victory over this giant. Victory over that giant. Victory over giants within relationships. Victory over giants in poor management of finances. The Bible has something to say about that too. Keep us from living in the flesh, thinking in fleshly. Help us to walk in the Spirit so that we're wise, not in our own eyes, but in the way in which we revere and respect and fear the Lord, which includes, according to Proverbs, departing from evil. Let's be reminded of James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not." And if we're not walking rightly with God, we need to make sure that we get right with God before we ask. That's, if you know Christ as Savior, you have the opportunity to see God bless you. Now, if you're not here, if you're here today and have never personally, there's a moment where you know you've called on the Lord to save you, recognizing you're a sinner. As the Bible teaches, then asking God for things is like asking your neighbor's parents to buy you something. They may love you as a neighbor friend, but not like a neighbor parent. Because you belong to somebody else's parent. But if you know Christ, we're called to ask. Caleb went to Joshua. Achsa went to Caleb. God answered. The blessing was given. Let's learn by faith to ask God to do great and mighty things. It takes faith. The faith is to believe what God says about himself and what he wants to do about himself and for you according to his word. I'm acting upon what you said, God. It's not because we're important. It's not who we are. Again, as I said before, it's who we belong to. And there may be some who need, before they ask that, is say, God, I'm disobedient. I want you to help me to begin to be obedient. I confess my disobedience. I confess my immorality. I confess my bitterness. I confess my rebellion. I confess my laziness. I confess my managing my life around my schedule and not you, which again boils down to selfishness. We confess that to him. He says we're restored in fellowship. When we're restored in fellowship, we're now in harmony. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. We're having fellowship one with another because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Past, present, future. And again, if you're uncertain about that, that's where you begin. We're here to help you. We're here to pray with you. We're here to listen to you. We're here to encourage you in that way. Then we have the explanation of the varied cities from verses 20 to 63, and I'm not going to read all of those, to which you can say in your own heart, amen. But all of those varied cities are the makeup of the tribe of Judah's territory. Over 100 cities are mentioned. You may read some places where there's 122, other places say 130. And the best explanation that I can give you as I discern from what I've researched and studied is that there are some cities that are larger than others who have little communities inside, and they've decided to enumerate those in this record. But whatever the case, there are over 100 cities that are mentioned as the inheritance of the tribe of Judah according to their families. They are registered regions of the community. You have southern cities in verses 21 through 32. There are super fertile country areas in verses 33 through 47. And one of the lessons learned from our time ministering out in farm community in the years is that riverbed area of ground is rich soil. We had a farmer in our church out in Western Ohio. We had many farmers in our church out in Western Ohio. But one of them had rented area right behind our church. And he would often plant on the higher ground. And he and his father, he was a second generation farmer, often would figure out the sequence of the weather somehow, some way, as only farmers can do, I suppose. And so every so many years, he would spend money to plant corn in that rich river bottom soil, then praying that they would have rain, but not too much to flood it out. And I remember him telling me on one particular afternoon, he said, if that crop comes up, I'll get three times of what I'm getting across the street. And if that happens, and if God is pleased, two-thirds of that will come back to the church. I'm a city kid. I grew up in the suburbs of South Jersey. I tried to act impressed. I didn't understand. But as I've grown and learned and heard those things and experienced the outcome of those things, I began to realize not all soil is created equal. And so there's a group of people who are getting the blessing of being in that super fertile area in verses 33 through 47. And it begins with the area of Eshtol, where the grapes of Eshtol are larger than they've ever seen before, is a description that when they came back, the 12 spies came back, and they're talking about is a territory we can take over. And one of the descriptions is it's a land filled with milk and honey, and the grapes are huge. And then it ends with Philistine cities that are also included in that area. Four different groups, 14 cities. Then there are 16 cities mentioned in verses 37 through 41. Then nine more cities mentioned in verses 42 through 44. Then the Philistine cities are set apart in verses 42 through 47, and they're really not given a number. You have a steep mountain territory, five groups of 11 cities, and then there are nine cities and 10 cities mentioned, and that's all encompassed in verses 48 through 60. You say, what's the importance of repeating all of this? Because some of the ground was really good and some of the ground was better than others. Some of it was worse than others. It became an opportunity for agriculture to figure out where to plant crops, and certainly can't plant too many good crops up in the mountains. But this began to form who's going to be responsible for what in the territory. Obviously, being up in the mountain area would give you strategy as far as protecting your area. So you had the steep mountain areas, and then you had the sandy cities mentioned in verses 61 and 62. That was a land without vegetation. It was really uninhabited. It's kind of easy just to go in and say, we're going to set up shop here. But that would make them more dependent upon their other folks of the tribe of Judah for meat, for vegetation, and certainly for irrigation. Now this brings us to verse 63. If you haven't looked at it yet, look at it right now. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. That's a sad ending to an otherwise wonderful story. The Jebusites. If you recall back to chapter 10, Joshua killed the king of Jerusalem. And they took care of that alliance of five kings. But he didn't take care of the city at that time. He got the most obvious, get rid of the king. That'll put the community in disarray. They have no leader. That should do it for them. Or maybe the thinking was that'll buy us some time to come back and wipe out the city as God had given and given instruction and granted permission to do. But now Judah is suffering from that lost opportunity. They didn't address it when they should have. God gave the victory, but how much more of a victory could they have won at that time? Now, I'm not here to stand in judgment. All I know is the end result is not positive. It's negative. Is there a giant that God is pointing out to you? I addressed this a few minutes ago. Has it stuck in your head? Has it troubled your soul? That's not me. That's God. God's touching. And it may be on something that I have not even addressed here, because there are many, many other things that are an offense to God. It may be immorality. The reason why I picked that one is because I have dealt with that, sadly, a lot over the years. Well, if I don't go on my computer, then I won't have trouble. Well, how about your phone? Are you ever home alone? You can't be on that. You have to have your computer closed, or you go into a public place, or you put your phone on one side of the house and you live and operate on the other side of the house. Is that good enough? God, this is the battle I'm fighting each and every day of my life. And that goes along with many other things. It could be simply a little seed gets sown by watching the television, and you see these awful commercials. That pops in the head, a thought begins to occur, all of a sudden a scheme begins to be planned, and now you're in the middle of an exercise. By the way, this is similar to the way people fix books. Somebody who's given the responsibility of taking care of the bookkeeping at a job, and now they've got themselves into taking some money and covering up on the books, and the books are getting rewritten. Certain figures are being manipulated, and all of a sudden that person becomes convicted about what they're doing, and they try to make it right, but they can't go back and undo the numbers because there's money missing. They've stolen and cooked the books. How do you deal with those things? Begins with admitting to God. Not, God, I did this. God, I sinned against you. Use the same attitude that David said when he sinned against and with Bathsheba. Unto thee and thee only have I sinned. The giants are out there. You know your giants. I know my giants. My giants aren't any smaller than yours, and yours aren't any bigger than mine. It's not just life. It shouldn't be accepted as, well, that's just the way things are in 2025. Being holy as he is holy, using the words of Peter as he re-references the Old Testament, is not an option. How do we begin to live holy? We have to think holy. How do we begin to think holy? It comes back to the word. Wash me with your word, Lord. Cleanse my thinking. Cleanse my attitudes. Help my heart to be set aright again. Now, the scripture doesn't give us all the reasons why the Jebusites were not able to be pushed out and ridden once and forever. What happened was the Jebusites ended up building back a stronger contingency and had redeveloped themselves into a formidable foe. They'd become so strong that they weren't able to be overtaken. I'm just throwing numbers out here for the moment, but perhaps they were a community of 1,000, which would have easily been battled against. But now they became a city of 10,000, or maybe a city of 25,000. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. The song we sung is taken from Romans chapter 8. Our conquering ability is because of Christ, the captain of our faith. We need to call on Him. God, I'm weak. I'm sitting here staring at something. I'm sitting here looking at a bottle. I'm sitting here talking wrongly. I'm working on bitter thoughts about somebody that I should be loving, that I should be caring for. God, help me. I'm calling on the captain of my faith to give me victory. Sadly, the children of Judah over time had begun to dwell with the Jebusites for many more years. And it's not until we get to 2 Samuel. Just Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Not until 2 Samuel chapter 5. Is this group of people finally being rid? We see a little glimpse of it in Judges, but that was short-lived. Jerusalem was the part of the property assigned to Benjamin back in Joshua, or further down the road in Joshua 18:28. But God is ready to assist Israel to conquer their enemy so that they can enjoy victory like the other tribes were enjoying victory. Here we have a window into Israel's partial obedience. Part obedience, biblically speaking, is total disobedience. And it brought weakness to Judah. It became a witness to others among the nation of Israel, to all the other tribes. Don't let the enemy reside in your life. Don't let the giants take control. So what do we do with a story about ancient history and geography? First, we've uncovered some important details about the successes and the failures of Israel. We have the highlight reel of Caleb, Othniel, and Achsa. We have some victories. We have the problem of the Jebusites. Second, we discovered a divine emphasis of Caleb's enthusiasm, expectation, and faith in conquering mountains as a man in his 80s. Third, for all the success that Judah experienced, to have as their conclusion that they did not drive out the enemy, the Jebusites, is cause for each of us to pause, to pray, to reflect, perhaps to reset our hearts as we realize the areas of sinful attitudes and practices that are not honoring to God. They are not in line with His word, His character. It's a cause for us to crawl back to the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 Paul writes to this blessed church, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." How do we do the right thing after doing the wrong thing? How do we begin to think the right way after thinking the wrong way? How do we begin to engage in things that are honoring to the Lord when we've been practicing things that don't honor the Lord and his word? Ask. Ask. Ye ask not because ye have not. God, I need help. Sometimes that's all we have to say. God, I need help. I'm drowning in this. I'm being bombarded by this. I'm being beaten up by this. I'm allowing this to take control of my life. I don't want it anymore. Help. For it's God who works in us, believer, both to do his will and to do of his good courage. To experience God's blessings and victories, we need to honestly and humbly admit where we are living. And I'm going to get very specific here. Where we live in our head matters to God. Where we live in our hearts matters to God. What we're planning, it matters to the Lord. And what is going on in our homes matters to God. We need to pause. Are things right in my head? Things right in my heart? Are things right in my home? Have I kicked out the Jebusites in my life? Am I dealing with the giants that keep pressing, pushing their faces into the window of my mind and in my heart? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." I said, this is David, "I will confess my transgression, not unto a man, unto the Lord. Lord, I've offended you first and foremost. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Again, that's Psalm 32:5. The Lord would not allow his people Israel to rest on their past record. That's why there is always a battle to be fought. That's why David was the one ultimately who fought against the Jebusites as the king in Judah, Jerusalem, the epicenter of the nation, if you will, at that time in which he was ruling. It was David who did the battle and got the victory once and for all from the Jebusites. There's always more to be done. And when I think about that, and as I was putting this message together, my mind got tired. It's exhausting to think that there's more to be done. More? Do I have a moment where I can just kind of say, "Okay, enemy, stay on the other side of the fence, and I'll get back to you tomorrow"? No, they don't listen. Those enemies of ours don't listen. The giants in our lives, they're constantly hounding us. And by the way, beware, if you're praying for victory over an area where you know you need to break whatever needs to be broken and mend whatever needs to be mended, there's going to be every hurdle in the world coming against you. And you're going to go, "It's too hard." And you need to think biblically, if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him, not through how big our muscles are or how much information we have in our brain. It's how much are we depending on the goodness, the greatness of our God, the God who created us in his image, who reached down by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to save us from our sin so that we could be pulled out of the miry clay, have our feet set upon the solid rock, and establish the path in which we need to walk. The temptation of life is to look at what's on the other side of the path that he's put us on. "Oh boy, that looks so much fun. Oh, over there, that looks so good." On the path, with our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for you and me.
That's the path we're on. And giants will jump the fence. We'll be tempted to jump the fence. We'll be tempted to use Bible as a reason why to entertain the giants in our lives. That's a prayer request. God, help me to be faithful in thinking biblically so that I can live biblically for my own good and for your glory. The last thing I have for us struck me early this morning. Faith functions best. That's what we're talking about, living by faith, not by sight or feeling. Faith works, functions best when our eyes are on the Word of God, our hearts are yearning for the help of God, and our feet are walking according to the Word of God. That's Joshua and Caleb. Is that us? Is that you? Our faith is functioning best when our eyes are on the Word of God, our hearts are yearning for the help of God, and our feet are walking according to the Word of God. Why was it that David was finally the one to get victory over the Jebusites? Because he saw it as a problem. He saw it as an offense to God. He saw it as a cancer. May to God that we look to Him, seek His grace, say, God, enough of the world, the flesh, and the devil triumphing in our lives. Give us victory, that we might enjoy the fruit of the blessings that you have right at your hand for us to enjoy. They're right there. And they're right under our nose. And what we do is we go, whoops, over here. And then we're looking over here. And God all the while has gone, I'm right here. I'm right here. The blessings are ready. I'm ready to pour them out. And we're like the kid in fifth grade, supposed to be singing class, listening to the teacher, and he's looking out the window, going, boy, it's a whole lot funner out there than it would be in here. Well, that poor guy's going to be in fifth grade for the rest of his life until he takes his eyes off of what's going on out there and starts listening to what's going on in there. And I believe the principle is true for us. The Word of God is right here. And when you leave, you take the Word of God with you. You take some principle that God's pressed upon your heart and mind this morning, and you say, God, make that the reality of my life this week. Help me to deal with the giants. You might have four or five. Deal with one at a time. Don't try to conquer them all at once. One at a time. Say, God, help me not to get satisfied when I have victory over the one, because there's four more. Help me to keep my eyes on you, live by faith, not by sight or feeling, and help me to find joy in your word as I seek to obey and live for you. May that be our reality. May that be your reality, even today. And again, if you're not settled on the matter of God's salvation in your life, today's not the day to delay. Today is the day to believe and call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the invaluable lesson that can easily get lost in reading a lengthy list of cities and towns. Yet the beginning gives us great reminder of the greatness of who you are and giving the claimed territory that you claim for yourself and ready to grant victories for those who will do what you've called them to do.
And then we end with the sad story that the Jebusites still remain because Judah could not get rid of them. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, thank you so much for being the omnipotent, almighty God. Because of that, you've invited us to call on you and to ask and to plead for your help. Help us to take the giants in our lives seriously. Help us to recognize that there may be failed attempts, but that doesn't mean that there has to be failure. Help us to keep pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in our life, to be holy as you are holy, to live righteously, to live by faith and not by feeling or by sight. God, help that Christian today who's struggling with an enormous sense of guilt. Help them to come afresh to you with a humble heart, calling upon you, seeking your forgiveness and seeking for your guidance and help, and to provide the strength for them to have victory. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's going to be right. Father, we do, as we always pray, for those who are uncertain about their salvation, uncertain as to whether or not you recognize them as one of your children. May they settle that matter today. Move in our closing time to bring about what's needed for each individual here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.